reading this morning is Romans 1. It's on page 839 in the Pew Bible. In front of you, or anybody else who has an English Standard Version, it's probably 839 in your Standard Bible, too. Just throwing that out for what it's worth. But if you don't mind, I'd like you all to stand one more time for reading of God's Word. Verse 26, we begin. For this reason, God gave him up to this dishonorable passion. For the women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving within themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be condemned. They were filled with all manner of righteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. May God have mercy on them. Bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Get your motor running. Head out on the highway looking for adventure and whatever comes our way. Yeah, darling, go make it happen. Take the world in a love embrace. Fire all of your guns at once and explode into space. I like smoke and lightning, heavy metal thunder racing with the wind and the feeling that I'm under. Yeah, darling, go make it happen. Take the world in a love embrace. Fire all of your guns at once and explode into space. Like a true nature's child, we were born.
Born to be wild.
I'm ashamed of this. But you knew it, didn't you? It's so catchy. It's so aggressive. Well, I'd like to ask you, our middle name here at Grace Bible Church is Bible. Do we want the Bible to be our rule of faith and practice in our lives? If so, answer, I do. I'm not even going to give you a chance if you're naming on that one, all right? That's my prayer for my life. That's my prayer for us as a church. And we come to this passage of Scripture that is very, very difficult. And if we want, we can sidestep it. If we want, we could make it say what we want to say, as progressive Christianity is doing right now in many churches. But I would hope that if you're here today, you have a Bible in front of you. If you don't, there's one there in the pew rack. And to see those ancient words, those holy words that are relevant even today as we read them. And so let's pray. And then get into this time together. Father, I ask you, Lord, to use your word as you intend it in each of our lives. That instead of us going, yeah, that person is doing that, I would say, it is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But to speak towards truth. To speak toward righteousness, to allow the Lord to do a work in our lives so that we be transparent before Him, before you, and before others with clear consciences And that would allow us to speak powerfully to one another and to the culture. More than anything, that our lives would communicate truth, but also grace. And so thank you, Lord, for what you will do this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's always amazing to me how relevant the Word of God is today. I have friends that are in all different types of churches, and some of them open the Bible, some of them don't. Many times, stories seem to be elevated over Scripture, and I want you to know that my heart is, I love illustrations. I think that it's like Chuck Swindoll says when he's preaching, illustrations are windows of a building. And the Scriptures are the structure. And we would look at a building that is only structure, and that's solid, it's great. But it looks like a bunker. And Jesus used illustrations. And so, as we look into the Word of God, let's allow it to speak to us and to make what it says, if it's common sense from what we read with grammar and words that have been translated, then let's not twist it to make the culture like us. When we come here together, we don't lick our finger and hold it up to the winds of all the doctrines that are out there, but we look at the Word of God and allow it to speak to us. And I want you to go back. Ron started us off in verse 26, which is what I asked him. So why don't you go back to Romans 1:18, okay? Because I want you to see that he's starting off with something very important here. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness," remember what we talked about, "suppress the truth." So truth is constantly popping up to the surface. And we saw that last week through general revelation. If we honestly look at the creation that is around us, it screams to us a designer. It just does. We have to suppress that truth to make it unacceptable in our sight. And so it says, professing to be wise. So professing to have a PhD, we're actually court jesters. We're actually fools. And that's what happens in the society that suppresses the truth. That constantly, I see a tree. Just to go up, we left the room here and we went over to a tree. And we looked at the stems, and then we looked at the leaf and the intricacy of that. Just that. We could go around all over creation and just be floored over and over and over again. One another, if we would just take the time to look at each other and just look at the eye. Think about that. What we're able to be blessed with. And we just go through life with eyes. I mean, I know there's people that are blind, but we go through life with eyes and we just take it for granted. There's a designer. And so the truth is suppressed and God will not have it. And so our job as humans is to bring glory to God. That's Romans 1. And to have gratitude to Him. We talked about the guy who goes to the buffet and loads up his plate and just rushes right in. And not even thinking about the fact of what it took to put that meal together. Just a simple prayer to God. W.A. Criswell, the old pastor from First Baptist in Dallas, one time they prayed at a restaurant and some guy mocking me after the prayer. Do we all have to do that? And Criswell was priceless at the time. He said in his great Texan accent, and I'll butcher it, but I'll try. Hogs and dogs don't pray. And that's it. And so if you want to live like an animal, then what happens, we saw that last week. You want to live like an animal, you'll start worshiping. And so I want you to take a look at our culture as you look at the verses from last week and this week, and you see, wow, this is America. This is what's going on. America drives a lot of what's going on in the world. We're so advanced. When we think about this wrath of God, there's different kinds of, different aspects to the wrath of God. There is what is called, what we could call eternal wrath, because it is a punishment that God brings upon unbelievers forever in hell. The Bible talks about this. That's eternal wrath. There's also eschatological wrath. It's a wrath of God that is to be released at the end of the world, and it's described in the Old Testament prophets. It's described by Jesus Christ in the Olivet Discourse. And it's clearly laid out as you look at the book of Revelation. And there's also consequential wrath. That's the wrath that comes from sowing and reaping. I make bad decisions and something bad is going to happen as a result of that. That would be called consequential wrath. But then there's another kind of wrath, and that's what we're looking at here in Romans 1. And it's the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. We could see a picture of that. Remember when we worked through the book of Judges together, you heard the story of Samson. And by the way, just so you know, we here at Grace Bible Church actually believe the Bible. We believe the stories. We don't think that it's just moral things that are put together that we walk out and go, well, it's good that God told us those things. He's literally teaching us truth, and he has these narratives throughout the Bible, a bunch of them in the Old Testament. Look at this in Judges 16, beginning at verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the Lord of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times." And shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. The work of a mule. This whole idea of abandonment is brutal. We can look at the wrath of God and think it's always this huge thing that happens. But it's kind of like this. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, and it's beautiful, you go to Niagara Falls, had an opportunity to do that years ago. You see the power of it. But you do know there's a river, obviously, that leads to Niagara Falls. And if you could picture with me the serenity of the river that is up on top, far distant down the road, away from the falls. And let's put 4 boys in a rowboat. And they are loving this. They're just thoroughly enjoying it. They're 16. They've got the world figured out. And they're heading down it, and they're just thoroughly enjoying it. And for all practical purposes, let's just this picture of God has a rope tethered to that. And he gives them a little rope. And they're enjoying it. And it might even be getting a little faster. And they're a little excited about the fact that it's getting a little faster. They said, hey, let go of the rope a little bit more. Let go of it a little bit more. We're enjoying this. And God, out of his love, is holding because he knows what's ahead. No. Stop it. Don't hold back our fun. We want to enjoy this thoroughly. And God, after a while, you can only push so much. We see that with Samson. We see that with the people in Noah's day. 100 years of preaching. And you got to think that on that door, after it was closed, let us in! It was too late. And so, God, let's go with Rome. That's abandonment. And then we could imagine what happens to those four boys who thought they had it all figured out. And that's what sin will do to us. And so we come to this passage of Scripture that is difficult. Difficult. And it most likely in America is a passage of Scripture that many would sidestep. But we can't. We can't do that with the Word of God. And so what happens is when men suppress the truth, no culture in and of itself will enthrone what condemns it. These first three chapters of Romans are about condemnation, but that gets us to the good news of the gospel. We have to tell the truth about our sinful condition. There is a cross because Christ had to die. And so, the suppression of truth, if we look back at the verses just before this, at 24-25, we read them at the end of last week's session. It said, therefore God gave them up, so that's that abandonment, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the desiring of their bodies among themselves. The first step toward abandonment in a culture is sexual immorality. And he starts off with heterosexual immorality. That's an immorality that is sexuality outside of the parameters of what God has given in marriage. So fornication, which is sex premarital. Heterosexual sex premarital. Before you get married, having sex. And God calls it immorality. Adultery. After you've committed yourself to someone by vows, you start looking around and you act on it. That's adultery. He's talking about that. Pornography. And all that's involved. And so he's saying, I'm trying to get your attention, that a sign of a culture that has been abandoned or given over, the first step is sexual immorality. So I'd like to ask you, as you look at America, are we this? I mean, let's be honest, because we call ourselves a Christian nation. We're post-Christian and we're moving rapidly toward anti-Christian. What with the word Christian meaning something. And so I say that to you out of love. And so how do we react to this? Do we speak against it or do we condone it? And we have opportunities sometimes as parents, sometimes as grandparents, to speak into this. I've had family members we love. Hey, we're going to be coming through. They're living together. We're going to be coming through. Can we stop in and spend the time with you? Yeah. But just so you know, when you get to our house, you're sleeping in separate rooms. It's inconvenient. Sometimes we're looking, really? All of us stay home too? Okay. But our house, we've set it apart for the Lord. And we live in a culture that sometimes doesn't even take stands like that and even condones stuff. And by the way, kids will make our lives interesting sometimes, but I'm telling you, and they'll push. But they've watched us for years pushing in other ways. Point number one, as we work through the notes today, if you want to do that in the back of your bulletin, they engage their wicked deeds. By the way, I just picked one there. There's so much of this stuff because sexuality is so strong. It's such a beautiful thing given to us by God. But he's put it in, like I said, parameters. It's a fireplace where the wood in the fireplace is a beautiful thing, but if we were to take that wood and just whip it around the living room, that's beautiful, it's fire. Not even beautiful. Because it needs to be where it's supposed to be. And even, I would venture to say that some of you right now, this is very difficult for you to hear. And the reason it's difficult for you to hear is because of the culture we live in. And because of how much ground we give. It's just how it is. I'm telling you right now, it ain't going to get easier. But God. And by the way, as we look at this, let's constantly look at our own hearts. Man, I can be like this. I can hit this down as well, easily. I know people that I grew up with over the years that you would never have thought. But they headed down the road. And apart from the grace of God, I could go to stupid land really easy. So they engage their wicked deeds. Look at verse 26 again with me. For this reason, here we go again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. God gave them up. Once again, a judicial term used for handing a prisoner over to his sentence. When men consistently abandon God, he abandons them. And there's these dishonorable passions. And by the way, homosexuality is a sin that's roundly condemned throughout Scripture. I can give you the passages if you want to write them down. Genesis 19, Leviticus 18:22, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. And I find it interesting that God, through his wisdom, starts with women. Now you think about that. He starts with women. And by the way, rather than the normal Greek term for women, this is a general term for female. And Paul mentions women first for this reason. He wants to show the extent of the debauchery under the wrath of the abandonment. Because in most cultures, women are the last to be affected by moral collapse. Women, if you didn't know that, this, you are the great sanctifiers. There's something about women that is just a beautiful gift that you have. You're expected to behave. You know, they have that line, boys will be boys, it's wrong. But if a guy in the parking lot, we go out here and he goes, that's Frank. But if a woman did it, you all know, what? Why? Why are we like that? So anyway, it shouldn't be that way. We should spit for freedom. But this is the reality, isn't it? And so God in his wisdom, the verse he starts off with is women doing this. And lesbianism is something that can be looked at. We look at someone as talented as Ellen. And we go, how can this be man? And she's amazingly talented. But we don't know what's behind the curtain in all of this. Look at verse 27. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. That's what it says. So let's not do mental jumping jacks to make it, you know, what he was talking about was this. I like how Keller handles this, Tim Keller in his commentary. He says, recently, many have attempted to suggest the traditional understanding of these verses is mistaken. That this refers to people who act against their own nature, or it refers only to promiscuous homosexual sex, and not to long-term settled relationships. But unnatural relations is literally against nature, para phusin. This means that homosexuality is a violation of the created nature God gave us, and there is nothing here to suggest that Paul only has some kind of homosexual acts in mind. As a cultured and traveled Roman citizen, Paul would have been very familiar with long-term, stable, loving relationships between same-sex couples. That does not stop him from identifying them as not the Creator's intention for human flourishing. Paul is saying, here is a way in which God has, in his wrath, given humans over to their over-desires to experience the consequences. The Bible is clear, both in the Old and New Testament, that active homosexual sex as a settled, unrepentant pattern of behavior is indicative of an attitude of rejection of Jesus' lordship and leaves people outside his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So they have that, but though never outside his reach, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is a push today, you can see it throughout, that any that would preach this, and this will go out online, that will say, you cannot, this person was born this way, nothing can change this. But I look at verse 11, God doesn't lie. So what's he saying here? Such were some of you. But I did something. God did something to change your life. And that's so good to know, isn't it? A couple of personal stories. Got a friend. Love these friends, by the way. I have friends that are gay that I love. I love them. I want the best for them. But I'm not going to change the message. And we don't talk about it every time I get together. Hey, just so you know. Because I love them. It's not going to come up every time. But if it comes up, we'll talk. I got one friend that I went to Bible college with. And he and I have gone back and forth, and on this page that I put together a while back for the alumni for my decade, I'll throw in things that what's going on in our society, and he goes, why do you always do this? Why do you always go, all the things, you pick this, talking about homosexuality to target. I go, well, first of all, you aren't reading all of them, because I do talk about other things. So I talk about my stuff, too, right? But I go, do you want to know why? Because, yeah, I want to know why. And this is through a phone call. It wasn't through. Here's why. I believe it's sin because the Bible calls it sin. But it's the only sin that is in our culture that gets a pass. You know, the only sin that gets a pass, there's a lot of people that are bloodless people. No, all of those people, for the most part, are ashamed of those things. I've never seen a parade for gluttony, where they have a flag of a pig on it. Just have glutton pride. Never. Never. But this one, I can't just say, oh, it's sin. You better not say it's sin. And I am proud that this is the situation. The word pride has taken a hold. something that was used as a covenant between God and man that promised he would never flood the earth again, is the symbol of a group of people that are saying, we don't care what you say, we're going to live this way. And you, if you get in our way, we're going to do everything to stop it. And so I explained that. I said, that's why. Every other sin. You don't have parades for lying. I know there's liars in parades, but there's not a parade for liars. We could go on. Every sin. But this is the only one. And I see here in Romans 1, he's saying, this is a sign of a culture that's been damned. Next story. I have a close family member that was gay. In the lifestyle, completely living out in California, living it up with all aspects of it. And by the way, and I'm not going to get gross, but what is going on is way worse than what is portrayed in the media. It's looked at as really sweet and loving. It is a brutal lifestyle. And by the way, heterosexuality that is doing this stuff too is wrong too. He went through a situation where, and I believe he was a Christian, grew up in a home, Christian home, and he had a situation where I believe God struck him to the point where he was in the hospital and they took out of his heart, around his heart, a quart of green fluid that they had no clue about what it was. He had a scar across his chest. And he was concerned because in that world, beauty is a very important. He's a good-looking guy. And I told him when we got together, it wasn't the first thing I said to him about living. But I told him, I said, I believe this happened to you because God did this to you. Because he loves you. And he was mad. How dare you? Who are you? He cusses me out. Went off. I said, well, you'd be mad. He was weak, by the way, I could take him though. And time went by. And he repented. And he turned from it. Married, kids. Still married. He said to me, you were the only one that said this. And he thanked me for it. And here's what I keep seeing. And I see it on social media. I'll see a couple, same-sex couples together. I'll see trans guys dressing up in makeup and stuff. And I'll see Christians liking it. And you know what you're doing? Affirming. It's okay. And you might say, well, I just want to show them some love. There's other ways. But you affirm their lifestyle. You affirm what they're doing. And I'm saying that also in heterosexual steps they're taking. Things that are just dishonorable. Young people, I want to challenge you on something. If you go on a trip and you're going with your girlfriend, guys, you're going with your girlfriend, girls, you're going with your boyfriend, and you aren't married, would you somehow communicate on that trip when you're doing social media? Hey, by the way, we aren't staying in the same hotel room over a way. I know that might seem like a little thing, but Christian, you are communicating things to people all over the place. Have I sufficiently beat this dead horse? But I think it's important. I don't know how you can do that, by the way, without being like, what are they doing? Or maybe don't put it up on social media. I don't know. We want God to be honored in our lives. Let's keep going. Verse, or point number two. They embraced their wicked deeds. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, here we go. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So, the consequences are spelled out. Paul extends the consequences of their debased mind in other direction. God gave them up in the sexual domain, so he withdraws the restraints of a mind steered by common grace, grace that caused many people to live generally moral and decent lives in most situations, but now having tried God's patience beyond its generous limits, people do what ought not to be done. And then he starts to describe it. Look at verse 29. And this is what some preachers have called a 21 sin salute. Verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Unright, those who continually doing things that are not righteous or just. Evil. Those who continually do that which is sexually immoral. Covetousness. Those who continually getting more through violent methods or means. Those who disregard the rights of others. Malice. Those who continually do things that are evil and vicious. Full of envy. Those who continually resent what others have. Murder. Those who will kill someone or murder them for advantage or gain. Have you looked at the numbers for St. Louis? Have you looked at the numbers for my hometown, Chicago? I'm embarrassed. We're winning somewhere. We're leading somewhere. Gee, it's sad. And we, because we're so blessed in our neck of the woods, when people murder, it's like, wow, it's daily. Those people, by the way, those moms love their kids just as much. It's a culture that is a, you want to leave me, abandon me? I'll abandon you. If you want more rope, I'm letting go. And in some cases, I'm pushing the boat, if that's what you want. Well, that doesn't sound very loving. You suppress the truth. I call for glory. I call for gratitude. Strife. Those who continually are in contention with someone for some personal gain. If somebody's hit you between the eyes, they're supposed to. Deceit. Those who continually set deceptive traps and snares for people to try to manipulate things their own way. Maliciousness, those who continually have a deep spite and hatred for someone in a biblical way. You see the animosity toward those that hold to biblical standards? Do you see the mockery of our former vice president? Pence had these standards of not going out to eat with someone that wasn't his wife. I can't believe it! They're mocking him and making jokes about him. This is the same people with hashtag Me Too that are saying, I can't believe that Matt Lauer did this, and I can't believe that Weinstein did this. But when somebody takes a stand, they put up a barrier, they put up a boundary in their lives. Let's mock that guy. Handing over. Gossips. Those who continually speak and whisper behind a person's back, not to his face. And then we move to verse 30. Slanderers. One who verbally abuses someone and is open about it. Haters of God. A God hater is one who hates God. His authority. His word. And anyone connected to him. This is what I'm talking about, an anti-Christian culture. And so you come here, I'm just telling you, as time goes by, if we take God seriously and his word seriously, we're not going to be popular. Insolent. One who is violent. Aristotle said this person harms others for the sheer pleasure of harming others. Haughty. One who is proud. Is one who shows himself above others in an arrogant way. Boastful. One who verbally vaunts himself in an arrogant way that is not true. You ever see people that just... And you come to find out, oh, that wasn't the case. This person's an imposter. Inventors of evil. Well, think about that. Inventors of evil. One who finds... or invents new forms of evil. You ever think to yourself some of the stuff that's like, wow, that guy has some time on his hands. Disobedient to parents. One who refers to or refuses to obey or submit himself or herself to his or her parents. They will not honor or obey. You're wondering, why is that on the list? In Hebrew culture, that was a capital offense. Then we move to the next verse, 31. Foolish. One who has no moral sense. You ever watch certain things go on and you go, wow, this is rich. Faithless. One who is not true to engagements. One who breaks agreements. One who gives his word to do something and then does something else. It's a culture that has been handed over. Heartless. One who does not have the normal love for his own family members that he ought to have. Ruthless. Those who will never show pity on the helpless. And that, I think this is just 21 that we picked. This is not exhaustive. And you and I watch what's going on. Where's it heading? A culture that in a previous presidency, a little farther back, when a ruling is made for same-sex marriage, lights up the White House in rainbow colors. A culture that in New York, state government, when a ruling is made to have abortion up to the point of birth, legislators stand and applaud. By the way, these qualities, as Paul wrote them to the city of Rome, the church in Rome, were in fact the qualities of many of the emperors of Rome. The guts that it took to write this letter. And God calls on you and I to have guts. And I know that the temptation sometimes is to never speak against it. But I want you to have an understanding. Because some people, well, they're unsaved. The unbelievers, they... But you look at the life of John the Baptist. And you see him as he headed toward Herod. And he was going to talk to him about who he was married to. How he took his brother's wife. Herod's not a believer. But John the Baptist was willing to say, are you willing, when called upon, to speak the truth in love? It's hard. Sometimes family can make it really difficult. Last verse here, verse 32. Though they know God's righteousness decree. Now notice who he's talking about. He's talking about unbelievers. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Like heart. And God says in verse 32, don't do that. Don't do that. People have this innate awareness. And I look at the scriptures here and these unbelievers that don't have the Bible, they can look at creation and know this is wrong. America has had the Bible for a really long time. And America is still turning from it. We cannot condone the sins of others. We are to love others. But we also to love them enough to tell the truth. James 5:20 says this, whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death. The reason I said that to that family member is I did not want them later saying to me, when God gets a hold of their heart, why didn't you say that? Why didn't you Why did you act like this was okay? Why did you like it? Why did you love it? Why did you act like it was not, there was nothing there? Well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. You want to hurt my feelings? But if you love me, you tell me the truth. And I don't know how that plays out for all of you. But this is what unveils the wrath of God. As we keep heading down the direction, that's what you want. Here you go. And some may go, this isn't the wrath of God, this is true freedom. Now, it's as free as going over Niagara Falls. I was looking up in preparation for this message. I was just curious concerning Niagara Falls, you know, the river that led up to it, the fall, what that looked like. Do you know there's a Wikipedia page on people that have gone over the Niagara Falls? It's a list. Survivor, fatality, and it could go down a line. I'm saying to you, without God, is fatality after fatality after fatality. You ever heard the story of the emperor's new clothes? Two weavers are approached by a vain and pompous emperor who desires the finest and most luxurious clothes in all the land. The clothes that must be befitting of his supreme status. The two weavers promise him a set of clothes so fine and wonderful that only the great and good in society will be able to see it. They will be quite invisible to anyone who is stupid, incompetent, or unworthy of their position in society. What's more, the clothes will be made of a material so fine that they are said to be as light as a spider's web. They will not weigh down the wearer. The wearer will not even be aware of them draped over his body. Such a set of clothes would be perfect for the great emperor. Next slide. Those who suit his sense of, they would suit his sense of self-importance and their magical properties of invisibility to the unworthy would enable him to find out which of his ministers were unfit for their jobs. This is evident when the emperor says, and I could tell the wise men from the fools. Of course, the weavers are nothing more than a pair of con men, swindlers who have no intention of creating a fine set of clothes. They've heard of the emperor's vanity, and they believe they can turn his failings to their own advantage. They decide to make the set of clothes. And of course, when the emperor goes to visit the weavers at their place of work, they make the show of them losing over the cloth and the cloth they are making, clothes they are making. In fact, the emperor cannot see any of it. But he is too proud to admit that he cannot see the clothes. To do so would be to label himself as stupid and unfit to be emperor. And of course, when his courtiers and ministers visit the weavers, they also cannot see these clothes, but they also pretend that they can. If they say anything different, they will be admitting their own incompetence and unworthiness. This is evident when they say, can it be that I'm a fool? It would never do to allow them that I can't see the cloth. What's more, if any of them did have their suspicions about the existence of the cloth, to voice their doubts would be to imply that the emperor himself was stupid enough and gullible enough to be taken by this tomfoolery. And you know the end of the story. They finally have a parade, and the emperor is out there in all his glory. And bunches of people have heard what's involved. But one kid didn't get the memo. Because look at the kid, he's naked. And then after a time, yeah. Here's my word to you, Grace Bible Church, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be childlike enough in our faith that we would not suppress the truth, but out of love for one another, speak the truth into each other's lives. It's not easy. Sometimes, when you've heard the phrase, the truth hurts. But I'm telling you, deceit has even hurt even worse to our culture. Has God abandoned America? What it looks like. But there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. We can't save all of culture. I mean, if it's heading that direction, it's heading that direction. But in each of our lives, where are you at in your walk with the Lord? Where are you at? Are you honest enough about yourself and saying, oh, Father, I need you. It's me, it's me, O Lord. Say, I need your prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your desire to do work in each of our lives. Ask you now that, Lord, you would help us in our walk this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.